All right. We are continuing our series through the through covenant theology. And anybody remember where we left off? It's been a few weeks. Test your memory. You and I talked about it at camp. It's been so long. What we're going to talk about...
The covenant of Moses.
That's right. Good job. I knew that would ring a bell. That's right. We're on the Mosaic Covenant. And so remember, in covenant theology, there's these two overarching covenants in history. You've got the covenant of works and the
grace.
Covenant of grace. Absolutely. And so in history, you know, in the Bible's history, really the bulk of what we talk about in terms of these different covenants are all an administration of that covenant of grace. And so we talked about how we saw it at the beginning with Genesis 3:15 and that promise to Adam and Eve that one of their offspring would crush the serpent. And that was a beginning to look forward to that Redeemer who would come. And then, of course, we spent a good bit of time talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And then what comes next is the Mosaic covenant. And in the Mosaic covenant, we kind of introduced an issue that sometimes gets discussed in Reformed circles. Is the Mosaic Covenant a administration of the covenant of grace, or is it something different? Is it a covenant of works? And I don't know if you guys remember that little discussion I mentioned, and that the Reformed answer is that we want to say it is an administration of the covenant of grace. But the reason why the discussion happens is because when you look at the Mosaic Covenant, there certainly are some aspects of, we might call law, or a principle of works, or in some way echoes back to that idea of what we found in the covenant of works, the idea that, you know, you have to live righteously in order to have life. And so the Reformed have argued a little bit, or debated a little bit, about what does that mean within the Mosaic Covenant. And maybe as a way of contrast, some, for example, the Lutherans, they don't have this argument. They just call the Mosaic Covenant a covenant of works. But that's different than the Reformed. Reformed have wanted to see it as an outworking still of the administration of the covenant of grace. And so that's how I presented it last week, or I guess last time, which was 3 weeks ago. And if you remember, we started describing the covenant, started to talk about in what sense was it an administration of the covenant of grace. One of the things we pointed back to within the Mosaic Covenant, there's this reference to the Abrahamic covenant and the grace that was in that Abrahamic covenant and the promise that was there, and how that the Mosaic Covenant is continuing in that line, continuing to work itself out. And so that was one way in which we talked about its connection with the covenant of grace, is that it's a continuation or an outworking of that earlier covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. What we also then did is we turned to, and I want you to turn here now, page 852 in your Trinity hymnals, we turned to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7.5, and we read a little bit of how it sees the Mosaic covenant being an outworking of the covenant of grace. And we started to talk through the different things there and use this as an outline for understanding how does the Mosaic Covenant bring about or participate in that overall plan of redemption. So, just let you know where we're going. Today we're going to finish going through this section in the confession that talks about this idea of how the Mosaic Covenant is administration of the covenant of grace. The next thing after that, I want us to look at some of the passages that think about this works principle, because that will, I think, help us deal with some of the debate and discussion that's going on, so we can see that, yeah, it is, the Mosaic Covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace, but there is this law concept that's there that we have to do justice with, and that's obviously intended by God for a reason to be within the Mosaic Covenant, and we're going to talk about then how that law principle is there and how it fits into the bigger picture of God's plan of salvation. So that's kind of where we're headed. We'll see how far we get today. So, who wants to read Westminster Confession 7.5 for me? Marlon.
This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were, for that time, sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in the faith of in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament.
Does this ring a bell? We studied it a few weeks ago. Yes, no? Hopefully. So, that first part says, this covenant. Which covenant is it referring to?
Covenant of grace.
That's right. So you look back at the previous point, this covenant of grace, and so it's talking about this covenant of grace. So the covenant of grace, the one covenant of grace, administered in different ways under the law, under the gospel. So the law, when it talks about the law, what's it talking about? It's talking about the Mosaic covenant. It's talking about the Mosaic covenant in contrast to the new covenant. And that's why at the end there it says, is called the Old Testament. You know, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Really, the Old Testament is really that label is talking about that old covenant under Moses, and the New Testament is referring to that new covenant under Christ. And that's roughly how we divide our Bible. It's, you know, a little bit of an oversimplification because we recognize that there's parts of the New Covenant, there's parts of the New Testament where the New Covenant hasn't been initiated yet, right? Because that happens at Christ's death and resurrection. And there's parts in the Old Testament where the Old Covenant hasn't been initiated because, you know, there's the time before the Mosaic Covenant gets initiated. So it's an oversimplification, but that's what we're talking about. And the point here is the covenant of grace found a way in which it was being administered under the Mosaic Covenant, in which it, look there it says, for signified Christ to come, so that through the Spirit's work was able to build up the elect so that they would have forgiveness of sins, so that they would be saved. So there's salvation in the Old Testament, and it's not like they were saved in a different way. We want to resist. We don't want to think like, oh, people under the Mosaic Covenant were saved by works and we're saved by grace now. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Covenant, there was a way that they knew the same sort of salvation from a distance that we know. And so last time what we began to do is go through this list here. It says this was administered through promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances. And so each of those things in that list is one of the ways in which we can see how the Mosaic Covenant was an outworking of the administration or outworking of the covenant of grace. And so last time we started with that word promises, and I asked, well, what are some of these promises that we find in the Mosaic Covenant that would tell us about Christ? And of course, we mentioned there are specific promises specifically about salvation and peace and rest. Things that explicitly mention the Christ, other things that mention the benefits that are going to be in the Christ, even if the Christ isn't mentioned. Remember the promises about the land and how we said that looks forward to an eternal place of rest and an eternal home for God's people. Remember the promises that God would make a people unto Himself, and that, of course, looks forward to who we are together as one united people in Christ. And so there are these promises like that that look forward to what we have in Jesus. So that's the promises. A similar one now is the next one on the list. What's the next one on the list after promises?
Prophecies.
Thank you. This is a testament here. We're all looking at the same thing here. Prophecies. So I'll ask you, how do we see prophecies under the Mosaic Covenant? How do we see those prophecies administering the covenant of grace? So you want to start thinking as, what's an example prophecy? Some place in the Bible that we see a prophecy that points out or works out the covenant of grace. Tell me about Deuteronomy 30. It was on my list, so good job.
Is that after I brought you into the land, after you have sinned, put you into exile, and then I gather you back from the nations, he said, I'm going to put a new heart in you so that you will walk in my ways and know me.
That's right. So we actually looked at this a few weeks ago when I believe we looked at this a few weeks ago. And it's a prophecy that they would, the people of Israel would end up in exile. And that they would be brought back. And that when they're brought back, their situation, their place would be far better than it was for their forefathers. And that God would solve the problem of their disobedience by writing the law on their hearts. So that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength. And that, we have to see in light of the New Testament, has to be found in Christ. Right? I mean, when they came back in the Old Testament, their situation was not one that they were better off, right? They cried when they saw the temple being rebuilt because they remembered how great the other one was. And after that, it's not like they had a son of David on the throne, right? They were answering to the Romans and the Greeks. Their situation was not outwardly better. But when Christ comes and gives of His Holy Spirit and brings His salvation, He begins to write His law on people's hearts. That's what we call sanctification, right? And now we have Christ as King. And so already but not yet, we've begun to realize what was held out there in that prophecy of Deuteronomy 30. It's an outworking of the covenant of grace. Does that make sense, that prophecy? Any other prophecies come to mind? Marlon?
Well, I'm thinking of all the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 110 might be an example where David's writing it, yet it's clear that it talks about more than just David. The fulfillment is not David himself. It's something yet to come.
Yeah. In fact, in that one, that's the Lord said to my Lord. That's really put in prophetic terminology. The Lord said to my Lord is really another way of saying, thus saith the Lord, right? That's what the prophets like to say, right? This is God's revelation about this king who will come. And what's that king going to look like? I mentioned by extension, you go into the major and minor prophets, and they have all kinds of references to a king that's going to come who is going to establish the people in peace and in righteousness. Those prophecies obviously all look forward to the fulfillment of the covenant of grace in Christ. Good. Any other ones? I'll do one more here for you. In Deuteronomy, Moses predicts, he tells the people, that God's going to raise up another prophet like me. Of course, in the greater scheme of things, we realize the prophet that he raises up was like Moses, but actually even better than Moses. But that's a prophecy. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is intertwined with the covenant of grace. That's even the whole point of why we need prophecy, right? As He's revealing His way of redemption for His people. So again, what we're trying to do here as we go through this list here is to think about these things. These are things under the Mosaic Covenant that are serving grace. Okay, good. The next thing, what's the next item in the list here?
Sacrifices.
I hope this is an easier one for you to get your head wrapped around, but how do the sacrifices under the Old Covenant, how are they ultimately working out the covenant of grace? Daniel.
Pointing to the different aspects of Christ's covenant. So, burnt offering, removal of wrath, sin offering, removal of sin, guilt offering, removal of guilt, peace offering, making peace with God, reconciliation with God, and then thank offering, a grateful offering to God for the salvation that He's provided, and those other four offerings, these are all aspects of that sacrifice of Christ.
Excellent answer. Couldn't ask for a better answer, Daniel. So, the sacrificial system, that's right there part of the Mosaic Covenant. And when people want to take the Mosaic Covenant and say, oh, it's just a works thing. It's just you have to earn your way under the Mosaic Covenant. Have you read the sacrifices? Right? I mean, you can't act like they're not there. It assumes within the Mosaic Covenant that the people will struggle and stumble, have sin that needs to be atoned for. The very notion that we get of that word atonement really is it's not like a New Testament concept, right? I mean, it's something that we really learn a lot about in the Old Testament with all these different sacrifices. And as Daniel pointed out, there's actually You know, it's a little bit more complex than just thinking like sacrifice atonement. That there's actually these different kinds of sacrifices, many of which have a lot of atonement concept in them, but then some that even have a thanksgiving component and a fellowship component. You know, some of the sacrifice you would give and the priest would eat, but other you would eat with them. And so it's like all of these things combined together, looking forward to what we have in Christ. And so in a simplistic way, we could say, well, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that connects with that sacrificial system. But as you study, you know, go through a book like Leviticus and go through the details, you can begin to appreciate on each individual type of sacrifice, the nuances there that teach us different components about what we have by way of grace and ultimately in Christ. Hebrews is great to remind us that these Old Testament sacrifices, if that's what we're putting our hope in, they're insufficient by themselves. They need to be seen as a placeholder, or what we call typology, right? They're types of something greater to come in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and in the benefits that we have in Him. Does that make sense? Questions on that idea? Okay. What's the next one on the list here? Circumcision, that's right. Now, we first talked about circumcision here when we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. We talked about it as a sign of that covenant. What did we say was the aspect of the sign? What was it showing visibly? You know, what's the idea there, the symbolic imagery there under the Old Covenant? What did we say was the significance of circumcision?
Cutting away of sin.
Good, good. Yeah, so, like, you know, we might talk about baptism reflecting the washing away of sin. We can think of circumcision as a cutting off the flesh, and we talked about how the Old and New Testament says what really needs to be cut off, right, is that circumcision of the heart. That there's something in the heart that needs to be ripped out, ripped off, right? That bad stuff, that sin, that old man needs to be rooted out of us. And so, I've already begun to answer, but how does circumcision then administer the covenant of grace? Take what I said and take it one step further. How does circumcision administer the covenant of grace? Who provides the real circumcision? Like the kids' classes would get the answer on this one.
Christ.
What's that?
Christ,
thank you. Circumcision for signified Christ, right? The work of Christ. It looked forward to that. I mean, think about it. Like, if all it was a, say, like a hygienic thing, then we don't need to be talking about it in Bible class. Right? I mean, if it was just some sort of lacked any greater significance, then really it's not of any value for us to talk about. The Bible doesn't see it as just some physical thing. It has a greater spiritual component to it. Again, under the Mosaic Covenant, it's looking forward to how grace is going to come and do to our heart what only God can do to our heart after the fall. Okay, good. The next one. What's the next one there? The Paschal Lamb. Okay, good. How does the Paschal Lamb administer the covenant of grace?
Save those who were in the houses where the blood was put vertical and horizontal.
Got to put it over the doorpost, right? Yep.
It was an actual eating or participation in that lamb. And they took the meal year by year. They would lift up the bread and say, "This is the bread that our fathers ate when they came out of the land of Egypt." The Jews still say that to this day.
Yeah. And so again, I think this is a great way. It's like on the service level, we could simply quote Jesus is that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that Passover Lamb in terms of what it represents. But then you could even go a little bit deeper. You could read over the different aspects of how they celebrate the Passover and think about the details and think about how those things push us forward, and even how Jesus then takes that Passover meal, takes the bread, and refers to even the bread being his body and the cup being his blood. And so, you know, it's looking forward under the old covenant. Because ultimately, the day you eat of this, you shall surely die, right? That's what the law said. On the day you eat, you shall surely die. So how come the Jews should be spared from the angel of death passing over? And the Egyptians not spared?
They were protected by the blood of Christ.
They're protected by the blood of Christ. That's Christ, that's right. Signified even through the blood of that lamb. That's right. Amen. And so here we have these different pictures under the old covenant that look forward to what God does. We might say under the new covenant, but ultimately as an outworking of this covenant of grace, because it was promised even back in Genesis 3:15. So, good. So then it says, there's one more thing in the list, kind of. What's the last thing in the list?
Types and ordinances.
Yeah, notice it says other types and ordinances. So you've already been talking. We've already been talking about types and ordinances. We've already been talking about typology. That Paschal Lamb is a type of the Lamb of God to come. The ordinance of circumcision, right, is an ordinance, a command to the people to do this, and that for signified Christ. What other types and ordinances under the Old Covenant could we put in this list? There's lots of answers, so just give me one or two. Okay, I already told you the everything. Give me one or two.
Numbers 5.
Numbers 5. Help me out, brother. What's that?
So if a man either found out that his wife had cheated on him or suspected that she might have cheated on him, he was to bring her to the priest. And the priest was to mix some dust with water and make her drink it and take a curse upon herself, saying that she had actually committed adultery, that her blood was from her thigh would rot, and she would take the curse and drink the water, and the man is free if he had falsely thought that she had committed adultery. So, this is...
You don't pick the easy ones to do you?
This is the what is deserved aspect.
Mm.
We find a different, once we turn to the new covenant, we see that we find it inverted.
Mm.
So, Christ's elect, his bride, is the one that has committed adultery, has broken the covenant of works, has gone away from him to other gods. But Christ himself drinks the water of the curse.
That's right. That's right. Good. Does that make sense? I think Daniel's right in that regard, right? But this shows you the complexity of looking at these Old Testament types and ordinances. Some of them are a lot more straightforward. Some of them require you to put your thinking hats on. But I would submit to you that they're there. You know, under the Old Covenant, every time you see an aspect of justice, we have to remind ourselves what we deserve. But when there's these hints of grace, we need to think like, oh, here's a hint of how it finds its looking to Jesus. Other types of ordinances that come to people's mind. I'll give you another one. Maybe this is an easier one. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Right? A special day set aside to celebrate national forgiveness through a sacrifice. That's a special ordinance. Obviously, it looks really close to Christ. What are some other ones? Easy or hard ones? Marlon.
Sarah mentioned Purim.
Purim, okay. Now, that's an interesting one because Purim is enacted in the book of Esther. So, it's not one that was enacted at the time of the Mosaic Covenant's establishment. Interestingly, it's hard to say if like God is so much Himself ordering this, or the people, in response to what God does, decide to begin to do it. But certainly, Purim would be one that you know, is a great, when it comes to typology and an ordinance, and because the people decide to start doing it as an ordinance. It speaks of this bigger picture, if you guys remember Purim from the book of Esther, of how the evil world wants to kill God's people. But God finds a way to give His people not only salvation from that, but actually turn the tables and have victory on the enemies of God's people. So absolutely, good. What other types and ordinances?
The red heifer.
The red heifer, okay. Tell us about the red heifer.
Mm. And the priest was to take hyssop and burn that, and then take some hyssop, mix the ashes with water, and sprinkle the person seven times for cleansing from sin. And then offer to the Hebrews connects that to the blood of Christ that can cleanse not just the outward impurity.
And so I'm going to take Daniel's good example there and apply it to an even broader category. Under the Mosaic Covenant, there are a whole bunch of laws that we call ceremonial laws of cleanliness. You've got aspects for how your house, if it gets a mold, touching a dead body is one of them. What happens if you get leprosy? And there's all kinds of ordinances around these things. And they point to the fact that in light of the New Testament particularly, that what man really needs is not the outward cleanliness, but the inward cleanliness. And it's things like these sacrifices with regard to the cleanliness in the Old Testament that show us where we'll find that real source of cleaning. It's in the Lord. It's in Christ. All the food laws, you know, could go into that category as well. Just a couple others, you know, to think about, like the Year of Jubilee. After so many years, everyone's debts are reset, and they proclaim restoration to everybody, and you get a fresh start, so to speak. And think of some Christ analogies there, right? So there are different things under the Old Covenant that would give us a chance to see the covenant of grace being worked itself out. Does that make sense? Questions on that notion? Marlon.
Another one, the promised land itself and this idea of an inheritance that can't be taken away.
That's right.
From your family.
That's a very good one, right? There's a provision that says you should not sell your family's land in the promised land because this is something God gave to you, right? And he intends for you to keep it. So don't go and give it away or sell it or whatever. And that also similar, then there's boundary markers. Don't move those boundary markers. Yeah, not only is it bad from a civil standpoint, but think about how it's bad from this standpoint of this inheritance God gave you. That's another good example. It's just ripe with examples, one after another. That's why it's always fun to preach through a book like Numbers or Deuteronomy or, you know. So, all right. So what I want to begin to transition us now in our remaining time in Sunday school is we've talked a lot about now over two Sundays the idea that the Mosaic Covenant does administer and serve the covenant of grace. Now I want to go to that other side of it and say, okay, we do recognize some sense of law or works within this larger covenant. Let's begin to see that and think about that and how it fits into, nonetheless, serve the covenant of grace as well. So let's turn to Exodus 24. We'll start at verse 3, read through verse 8.
Joel, can you read that? So Moses came and told people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men from the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.
Okay, good. So, what's basically going on here? What's basically going on in what we just read?
They're making a promise to each other.
Okay, good, good. And notice what Joel said. They're making a promise to each other. I think of, in some sense, like a wedding. Right? At a wedding, you make promises to each other, right? And I've been trying to bring out the idea along the way that weddings are one of the few situations we have still today where it would be something you might call a covenant ceremony. Most of the time we do our obligations on contracts, on signatures, on paper, but we don't have very many old school covenant ceremonies. Well, a wedding is like a covenant ceremony, right? And here, this is a covenant ceremony where they are affirming this covenant and recognizing the obligations involved in it. And as is typical in old covenant ceremonies, there's blood, right? We see some blood here going on. So, what do the people vow to do here?
To agree.
To agree, okay. What else?
The whole law.
They agree to keep the whole law, right? They are essentially saying, we will obey. And so when we hear folks talking about a works principle within the Mosaic Covenant, we can appreciate that when we see a verse like this. That there is some sense in which, in the midst of this covenant ceremony, where they're saying, hey, we're going to obey. Now, if I was them, I might not be so quick to say, yeah, we can do it. You know, you get a sense of reading a couple places in the Torah where the people are like, yeah, no problem, we got it. We got it, Lord, we can do this. I would be like, Lord, be my help. I'm going to struggle, Lord. So, on the one hand, there is certainly that principle here. Though, and maybe I might say this again, we talked about the different kinds of covenant ceremonies that we see at that time, just in the ancient Near East. And we talked about the ones where the animal pieces are cut up and laid out, and the one side, usually the lesser of the two parties, walks through and says, may it be to me like these animal pieces if I don't keep the covenant. And I think we see a somewhat similar notion here with a little bit of an asterisk. What's going on with the blood here? What's the blood in this covenant ceremony? By the way, we're in Exodus 24. What's going on with the blood here?
The Lord is not. The people are not walking in between the animals.
Okay.
But the blood of the animals is being brought to them.
Okay.
Moses, the mediator of the old covenant.
But what happens with the blood? It's sprinkled on him. What do you think that imagery might reflect? Okay, good, good, good. I think we have to see a little more nuanced here. I hope that they would think atonement ideas. But, you know, based on covenant ceremonies, blood splattered on them, I think probably their initial thought would be is if we don't obey, our blood's going to be splattered, right? I think that's probably the more initial read there. we're on the line for this obedience. However, there is an asterisk. Where else does this blood get splattered? On the altar. That's right. And so this is where I keep trying to say, like, whenever we look at Old Testament covenant ceremonies and see some similarity to the way the world might have made them, when it comes to the ones between God and man, they're always got a little asterisk. They're always a little bit different. Kind of like when Genesis 15, we saw that it wasn't man who went through those animal cut pieces. It was God, as reflected in that fire pot, went through it. It's like the wrong party normally went through it. That's because God was saying, I'm going to make it happen. And so even here, when the people are in this ceremony saying, we're going to obey, and blood is splattered on them, which from covenant language would have made you think, their blood being spilt. But it's also put on the altar, which makes you think even what Daniel said, right? It does make you think beyond just not only that there could be a sacrifice, but that it could even then that sacrifice apply to them, that sprinkling of blood from a sacrificial system. So, interesting how both are put here. And as we're about out of time for our class this morning, but as we go along next week and we look at that even though the Mosaic Covenant is administering the covenant of grace, we said there's this idea of work or law that's in here, it keeps driving us to Christ. And so even here, as the people pledge their obedience, that can't be removed from that bigger picture of grace. That's the only way they're going to have any hope under this Mosaic Covenant or under the covenant of grace at all. It's because the Lord, as He will provide the sacrifice for atonement so that sinners can be made right with God. So that's where we're headed. I got about a minute or so before we're done. If there's any other questions, Marlon.
Well, just a comment. As we survey the Old Testament and make the case that this stuff's all pointing to Christ, that's pretty conclusive, but I think where it becomes really conclusive is in the New Testament, particularly in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, where Paul and other Hebrews basically say this stuff is all about Christ. There was never another way of salvation. This stuff always served the greater end of the one way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And then you can go, once you see that, then you go back, and then it becomes less like speculation where we're reading stuff into the text and you understand that, this is how Paul also interprets the Old Testament.
That's right. And so that's a good setup for next week, because we have passages from Romans and Galatians and I think Hebrews as well for next week's lesson. So we're going to do exactly what Marlon just said. We're going to see how the New Testament, it's not just Pastor Reed telling you this, it's the New Testament tells us this is how we understand the Old Testament. And what I love about it is when you read those, it seems to suggest like this is how they should have understood it too. Like this isn't like something new that no one would have ever gotten, that there should have been a sense of this even in the Old Testament. And in fact, there was a sense of it because people like Abraham and David, as examples, knew this and put their hope in the Lord and have the same sort of justification that we have. So it's a good setup, Marlon. Any other questions? Well, we are out of time. Let's go ahead and go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you've worked your continued plan through the ages to bring about a people unto yourself, to spend in the present or in the future age to come with you in that new heavens and the new earth in glory, where there will be no more tear, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more curse. All those former things will have passed away, and only that which is good and a blessing will remain as we are, as your people, there with you for eternity. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace of perseverance, continue to grow us as we labor for you in this day and age, as we look to stand as salt and light for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.